grace and God's mercy, where would we be today? Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. A man who had been married for 10 years was consulting with a marriage counselor. And he said to the counselor, "When I was first married, I was very happy. I'd come home from a hard day of work at the shop, and my little dog would race around barking, and my wife would bring me my slippers. Now everything's changed. When I come home, my dog brings me my slippers, and my wife barks at me." "I don't know what you're complaining about," said the counselor. "You're still getting the same service." Just a little humor. Service is our theme this morning of what you've seen in the songs that we've sung. And in this particular message of what Jesus has for us. And before we get into it, let's ask his blessing. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of looking into your word again. We thank you for preserving it to us, and we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that helps us to understand and apply your truth to our lives. And I pray that you would do that exactly that this morning. Help me to be able to share very clearly the truth of your word. Help us all to listen carefully without distraction. And Lord, that we may leave out of here today better equipped to be your servants, to please you, and to help others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Examples of service is the title of the message this morning. And I've got a question for you that start out first. And that is, what do the following two stories have in common? And both of them are about me. That's not the answer. Both of them I've told you before. That's not the answer. But I want you to listen to them and see something that's connected. The first one happened, by the fact, both of them happened when I was a teenager. And I had two friends that I would hang with sometimes after school, go over to the church parking lot and get in trouble. No, we were good teenagers for the most part. But we'd go over and shoot basketball and hang out. And while I was there, the two of them had gotten kind of out of fellowship with the Lord and started using some language that wasn't good. Primarily one word is what they were using. And that one word, I never said it, but I heard it from them until the time that I did say it. And I remind you when that was. Right in my Sunday school class, in the middle of the Sunday school class, out came this word that I'd never said before. Now, what my Sunday school teacher thought, I don't know. I couldn't think of anything but where's the hole in the floor that I could disappear in. That was embarrassing. Now, that's story number one. Okay. And One lesson from that is be careful what you listen to. Okay. Number two, one of the parents of another teenager, this man was not a deacon in our church. He was not even a Sunday school teacher in our church, but he was just another adult, father of another one of our teens. This man, as a man in our church, had such an encouraging and helpful personality and character about him that I noticed that. And I thought to myself then, I would like to have that kind of character myself. Now, these are two stories. What do you think I'm looking for in the answer of what they have in common? Like I said, that could be many things we might think of, but here's where I'm going with it. I want you to see where I get it from. both of these stories had in common influence that came upon my life. One of them was influence for something that was bad, and one of it was influence for something that was good. Now we can stop the message right here and ask the question, as you leave out of here today, what kind of an influence do you want to be on other people? Your children, your grandchildren, your co-workers, your neighbors, your relatives, your cousins. What kind of influence would you like to be? All right, but let's go a little further. Let's see what Jesus had to say. But I want you to understand before we get there that for the bad influence, Adrian Rogers often said this. He said, "He who does not want to fall down should not walk in slippery places." What are slippery places that we would be wanting to define that as? Well, that's those places where it would make it easy for us to fall into something that we should not be in, to be influenced by something we should not be to do. We could also say not to walk in those slippery places, or we could say not to walk with slippery people. That could influence us for bad. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." I've heard several people speaking about this particular verse, or mentioning this particular verse, even on TV. I heard it, and I started to back up and say, what were they talking about? Because I didn't think it had anything to do with anyway. But what the verse says, that God says, "Be not deceived, evil communications." The word communications there has to do with to converse or to associate with evil company, to be influenced with. In the context, it's in the resurrection, and Paul was talking to the disciples there about don't getting around people here that's talking about there is no resurrection. And all of what that entails. We talked about that last week with Resurrection Sunday. But we have here that don't let these evil communications, these company of those that's going to influence you for evil, because they corrupt good manners. The word manners there has to do with thinking, with your belief, with your morals. If you hang around those that say there is no resurrection and so forth, you may start thinking like and believing like what they say, is the context. But in here to us, in any other principle that we want to apply that to, we need to be careful about other people that we hang around with that may influence or cause us to question or change the way that we think or what we believe, and therefore corrupt our morals. And so be careful with the influence that some people may have upon you. Don't have the mentality, "Well, it's not going to affect me. I'm solid enough, it won't hurt me." Because God says, "Be not deceived. It will hurt you." Now, I don't know who you think knows more about you and us, but I think God does personally. And we need to be careful about who we hang with. And then secondly, for the good influence, it's been said that you never know the ripple that will touch the shore of eternity when you drop that stone of grace into somebody's heart. Now, let's pick out a part a little bit there. When you throw that stone of grace into something, when you do, what's grace? Something good that we do not deserve. So when you do that good that we do not deserve, you give that to somebody else, you never know the ripple of effect that will have in eternity. You don't know how it's going to affect people for eternity. You don't know what kind of good influence that may have on them for eternity. There's a movie that's been out for many years now called The Gladiator. It had in it a general for the Roman army named Maximus. And Maximus had made this statement in the movie. He says, what we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, let me say three things. One, it's just a movie. Two, Maximus is a fictional character. Okay? But what he said in the statement is a fact. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. It has effects for eternity. We can live and say and do in front of a lost person that would cause them to say, if that is a Christian, I want nothing to do with it. And it affects them for eternity in hell. Or we could be the one that they watch and they see and say, you know, there's something different about your life that I don't understand, but I'd like to know more about. That may open the door for them to trust Christ, which will affect them for eternity. Which one are we going to be living toward to affect, to influence? A Christian's influence is no small matter. Also, there are two businesses that I want to bring to your mind when you think of service. When Vicki and I first moved here 31 and a half years ago, almost 32 years ago, there was a grocery store called U-Crops. Most of you know what I'm talking about. U-Crops not only was a good place to shop and so forth, and they made checkout very easy, but they didn't only bag your groceries, but they would carry your groceries out to your car and load them into your car for you. And that was impressive. I thought, you know, that's some good service there. And they were known for that. The second business is Chick-fil-A. Now, Chick-fil-A is known, not only do they have great food at good prices, but they're known for their service. I walked in there one day, and I stood around and I tried to look and count how many people were working behind the counters in the back there, and most fast food places have a third of that at the most. Not only that, how do these companies produce such good service through their people? I know that both of them have and had extensive training to those that were going to work for them, even for bagging groceries, to tell exactly how you do it, with exactly what kind of smile on your face, and exactly what kind of attitude in taking those groceries to the car and when they got through, and all of these things, as well as with Chick-fil-A. It's the training of what they expected to communicate by their service. Now, that meant something to these companies in order to do that and to spend the money to provide that. And it shows, I think, that a Christian service is not only no small matter, but it's no small task. It takes effort on our part. It takes sacrifice on our part to be and to do the type of service that God calls for. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at the service influence that we can have on others and being a proper example in order to bring about a profitable result. And here in Mark chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at what the Lord Jesus had to say. But in background, before we get there, look at verse 35. In verse 35, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, to Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Have you ever had somebody ask you that? Hey, Mom, Dad, will you do whatever I ask for? Well, he said unto them, what would you that I should do for you? What do you want me to do? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. In other words, Jesus, can, when you come into your kingdom, into your glory, etc. there, Can we be your right hand and left hand men? Can we be in that position there with you of honor? Now, he went on to say, well, it's not mine to give. And then in verse 41, we read here, says, and when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. When they found out that you're trying to get top dibs here on who's going to be the greatest with the Lord Jesus, who's going to be first and foremost, and they didn't like that a bit. And then Jesus addressed it. Notice what he says here in 42 and following. Jesus called them to him, and he said unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you. Now the will be, who it means desire. Whoever desires to be great among you, Jesus is saying to his disciples, which would translate him speaking to us as his children today. If you want to be great, then ye whoever wants to be great among you shall be your minister. The word minister in the Greek is the same word where we get the word deacon, servant, minister. Deacons were made or brought into the church for the purpose of waiting on tables and serving, making sure that things were taken care of so that the apostles could give themselves unto the Word of God and to prayer. And so they were servants of the church. They were ministering in the church, meeting the needs of others in the church. That was their responsibility. And here's that same word used, that if you want to be great amongst us in as believers, then make yourself a minister unto others, one that meets the needs of others. That's what Jesus is saying first. Verse 43, verse 44, and whosoever you will be chiefest, that's first, shall be servant of all. Doulos is the Greek word. It means bond slave. So he says, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, make yourself a servant, make yourself a slave unto the needs of others. That's how you be known first. You know what the world says about that? That's crazy. That don't make sense. But you know, a lot of the thinking that the Lord has, the natural man will never make sense of it. But the sad thing is that some Christians can't make sense of it. Lord, give me your mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Give me your thinking, as we shall see. Here, Jesus went on to say in verse 45, for even the Son of Man, that's him speaking of himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. So we have Jesus saying, I didn't come into this world for y'all to minister to me. I came into this world to minister unto you. I came into this world to provide for you. And he did that. He provided his sacrifice as a payment for all. We thank the Lord for that. Jesus wants us to serve. He wants us to serve him, and he wants us to serve others. Now, let's look at some examples. In John chapter 13, flip over to John chapter 13, we have an example that Jesus gives. In verse 15, he states that. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. So let's look. What is he talking about, this example that he has done? In the illustration here, he is washing the disciples' feet. Now, let me ask you something. Was Jesus concerned with hygiene Is that why he shared this example?
No.
Now, understand a little background here with their day. Washing feet in their day was necessary. They wore sandals. They didn't have sewer systems or septic tanks. They didn't have, they did have plenty of donkeys and that kind of left packages for different people in different places to step in. And that would dry up and be scattered, and the feet would get dirty, dusty, nasty. And so it was necessary. It would be kind of like today if we say, you know, would you mind taking your shoes off when you come in the house? Don't track in the mud, you know, on your shoes when you come in. That was the need that had in their day. Now, to wash those feet, I mean, it's bad enough if we had to wash your feet today. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. If you had to wash my feet today. But in their day, can you imagine? It was a nasty chore. But Jesus wasn't concerned about hygiene. That's not what he was talking about. Was he giving the church an ordinance to follow, like baptism and the Lord's Supper? We don't believe that either. But he was leaving us an example. Example of what? Well, 4 and 5, it says there that he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. All right, he girds himself with this towel. After that, he poureth water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. When he came, we know, we've studied this before, when he came down to Peter, Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me, no participation with me. And then Peter says, not only my feet, wash me all over. And then, of course, we have the the truths taught in that if you're washed all over, you don't only need to wash your feet, your hands, that which gets dirty. Picturing washed all over, being saved, and confessing our sins as we get dirty with sin, as opposed to needing to get saved all over again. But I want you to see what Jesus states. Excuse me. End of verse 12. He says, know ye not what I've done unto you? Ye call me master, that's teacher, and Lord, owner, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, being Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. What is he saying? We've already determined. He's not talking about that when y'all came in today, we should have had a basin out there and somebody, you know, our greeters, washing your feet as you come in. But as I mentioned, that washing feet is a humble, menial type of a task. And so he is leaving us an example that in service, it doesn't matter how humble and menial the task may be. It doesn't matter how dirty it is. It doesn't matter what's involved with it. Are you willing to do it? Jesus said, I girded myself with a towel and washed your stinking feet. Aren't you willing to do service for one another of any kind of humble service? We ought to be willing of that by Jesus' example that he has said. It's been said that spiritual maturity occurs when a believer takes off the bib and puts on the apron. Think about that. Digest it just for a moment. Spiritual maturity. When we take off, what does the bib represent? Immature Christians, they wear bibs. And they come in and they say, all right, I'm here. Feed me everything I want. If I don't get it, I'm going to cry. what I want you to get from that is this. An immature Christian comes in and says, I. I hope they sing the songs today that I want us to sing. I hope the choir sings a song that I think is pretty. I hope the message today will be something that I think I need to hear. I hope that, you know, it's all about them. Could we agree and understand today that coming before the Lord on a Sunday morning in His church should benefit you, but that's not the only reason that you're here? It's not just about you, but it's about us. It's about others. Those who put on aprons have learned the joy of serving others. And so while we need the nourishment of God's word, and we need to be fed, and we need to enjoy our service of worship unto the Lord, we need to have eyes for other people as well. And that's what I want you to get from Jesus' example. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, I've shared this verse with you before. It's about a man named Stephen. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 15, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephen, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. In other words, they're the first ones that got saved in the area of Achaia. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here's this household of Stephen. Says, you know them, how that they have addicted themselves unto the ministry, deaconess, of the saints. They have addicted themselves. The word addicted means devoted themselves. They have appointed themselves. In other words, they didn't wait to be asked to try to meet the needs of others. They looked around and they saw what needed to be, and they went about doing it. They didn't have to have an official title of a deacon in order to do it. They were doing the work of service to one another as a Christian brother and sister ought to. When my kids were younger, first starting into jobs, getting jobs and so forth, one of the things that I tried to teach them, Vicki did too, was when you get a job, not only do you need to learn what they expect for you to do and do it, but when you get through doing it, look around for other things that you recognize that need to be done, even if it's not your responsibility. And stay busy doing the things that need to be done. Now, if you do that, you're going to be recognized. A good employer will recognize what you're doing beyond the need. There are some bad employers that won't. But you're going to be recognized by your Father in heaven. And so the things that we do, we ought to have a testimony of doing it to the best of our can, doing it as unto the Lord. And He'll never forget.
Amen.
They addicted themselves, they devoted themselves, they appointed themselves. Whenever they saw a need, they went to work without waiting to be asked. They had an obvious love for serving one another. And then last I want to show you is edifying to achieve, edification to achieve. What is edification? To edify means edifice is a building. To edify is to build up. Edificate, to achieve. Edification is to seek the end result being the spiritual benefit of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The The purpose of humble service, I think, ought to be the spiritual benefit of others. There are several passages while you're turning there I could share with you. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to edifying the church." In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 14, "Let all things be done unto edifying." 2 Corinthians 12:19, "We do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt communication," that is unprofitable speech, "proceed out of your mouth, but that or only that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That good, even that they may not deserve. We want to edify. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 23, it says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." The word expedient there has to do with the idea of being profitable. All things are lawful, he says, but not all things are profitable for me. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things don't benefit others spiritually. Then he says in verse 24, "Let no man seek his own," all right, coming into church with me, what's up for me, you know. "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." Here's the idea still, wealth being that of what's profitable unto them spiritually in context. If you look down to verse 33, same idea. "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." So we have here, in this view of Paul, he's saying, let's not come together just to seek our own, but let's come together to have attention to think about benefiting others, letting them profit spiritually, helping them to do so, thinking about them. We are to seek the spiritual profit of those others. That's part of our spiritual service. There's one thing that hinders, though. There's one thing that gets in the way of our humble service to others. And you know what it is? Starts with an S. You know what it is. Selfishness. Selfishness is that which causes us to come in and think about me and I and what's going to please. Selfishness can get in the way. Over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul shares this understanding in verse 20 and 21. He says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state," other than Timothy he's talking about, "for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." You know, it's natural for us in our human bodies, in this flesh, it's natural for us just to seek our own interest. That's natural. It's not natural to come in and just think about and want to meet the needs of others. But you know, Timothy was that way, where he had in mind others. And that's the whole point of what Paul is making in this chapter. If you back up to verse 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he says, "Let this mind," verse 5, "let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." And then he describes for us the kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus, who was in heaven, we could say, God. And he gave up and came and humbled himself to the point of taking on confinement of human flesh. And not just becoming a man, but becoming a servant of a man. And not just humbling himself unto death, but humbling himself unto the death of a cross. This was the mind that was in Christ Jesus. And that's the self-serving, selfless serving mind that should be in us. We should not be coming in just to think about ourselves, but we ought to be coming in to think about others. We are to be seeking not just to serve ourselves and our interests, but we are to be seeking to serve the Lord and His people. That should be our heart when it comes to service. You probably heard before the statement that's made, you're either a stumbling block or a stepping stone to others. You're either a stumbling block, a bad example, or a stepping stone, a good example. You either have the bad influence or you have the good influence. Where are you today in that category? Remember, it's not just your evaluation of it, but Lord, search my heart and know and reveal to me what your evaluation of me. How do you see my heart? How do you see my life? How do you see my actions? Am I a good influence? Am I bad? Am I benefiting others spiritually? Or maybe I'm an excuse or distraction to others. Romans 14:13, let no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Don't cause others to fall, but seek to inspire them to be faithful and to be growing. That ought to be our heart. Remember that the world may overlook and ignore those who serve humbly and faithfully. The world might. Your Father will not. God will never overlook. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What is your service unto the Lord? Do you benefit others? You think about them? Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Every head bowed, please. Father, as we think about the message today, think about where we are in it, I pray that we would know your mind evaluation of where we are. We've listened. We evaluate. Lord, help us to make the right choices that when we leave out of here today, just in a few moments, we leave out of here better equipped to be your servants, that we may addict ourselves to the servants, the service of the saints. Help us not to wait to be asked, but to look for needs and get about them. And I thank you for everyone that's serving you properly right now. I pray that you would help us never to slip, but to continue. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.